going to Judges chapter 2 to start this morning. This is where Joshua judges Ruth. So we'll go to Judges chapter 2, and we'll pretty well sum up about 400 years in a few verses. Yeah, that's about what happened here. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Cleveland, and he went over to Boston. I'm sorry, these New Yorkers are a tough crowd. And the angel said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I have brought you unto the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, like Fenway Park. How's that? Okay. But, and there's a big but here again. If you want to continue to do, you know, these are the things you need to do. But you have not obeyed my voice. If you have a child, that's the thing that they, you start off really nice and then you go to the but. You have not obeyed my voice. And that's what's coming up here. So, why have you done this? Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. So, they had an opportunity, and they didn't do what they were supposed to do. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he had did for Israel. So while Joshua was alive and his contemporaries, they served the Lord. Verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, that doesn't mean they never heard of them, their parents never talked to them, because in Deuteronomy it was told that you were supposed to. They didn't heed it, and they had actually never seen it. They weren't there when some of the younger ones were at the Jewish chariot wash, when they crossed the Red Sea, and some of the great eating manna and things like that. They had only heard about it. It's something my parents talked about because they saw it, but it doesn't apply to us today. That was kind of the attitude. Don't be those people, next generation. Okay. So, the verse 11, and the children of Israel, as a result of this, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served another god. This was called Balaam. That was the god they served, not the true God. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. Of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Not someone you want to provoke to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Verse 18, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn ways. And there's 400 years of history, because that's pretty much what the book of Judges is. But, since we have a little bit more time to kill, let's look specifically at one of these judges. This judge will be called Gideon. So we're going to look at Gideon. I don't have a picture of him, but we'll see what's recorded about him. So we jump to chapter 6 of Judges. And the word Gideon means hewer, H-E-W-E-R, hewer. He was a man who chops trees with an axe. That's what a hewer did. It was before chainsaws were invented. He would hew them down. So he'd be a great woodsman or a strong man, which would transfer then into a strong warrior. He also was given a name later called Jerubbaal, which meant contender against Baal. So we'll see what happened and what changed his life to contend against Baal. In fact, in Samuel, he is called Jerubbaal, which means contender against idols, because they were to make no mention of other gods, so they didn't even want to call him Jerubbaal anymore, but Jerubbaal, which is a contender against idols, all idols in general. But here, these people had walked away and were serving Baal. So, in chapter 6 of Judges, verse 1, the children of Israel, surprise, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So for 7 years now, they're in occupied land. Why? Because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They served other gods. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and the caves and in the strongholds. See, the townspeople here got mad, and everybody who ran away last night to look at the stars had to find caves and places to live. Because everything that was down here, the townspeople came in and took. And that's what was happening. The Midianites had come in, and they were taking all the food, all the land, everything they possibly could. And so the children of Israel try and save anything, since they didn't have good safes. They kind of moved and lived in caves and in strongholds and mountains and places like that. Not your ideal living situations. Verse 3, and so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up. You got to wait until they plant the crops start growing, and then we can go in and find some food. So the Midians, then they came up and they brought the Amalekites with them and the children of the east. Even they came up against them. So we have Midianites, Amalekites, children of the east, and people of Israel. Now they're all related. I don't want to take the time to go into how they're all related, but they're all related, which means they would all look very similar. So if there was a giant battle sometime down the road, then they wouldn't know who they were fighting and if it was a friend or a foe. So we're just setting the pace for later. And they encamped against them, and all these Midianites and Amalekites and children of these, they destroyed the increase of the earth. Maybe this will communicate. We had an alien invasion, okay, and they started taking all our natural resources from the earth, and then Tom Cruise couldn't stop them. So when they got everything, they moved on to destroy another planet. Does that communicate better? Okay. That was what was going on here. All right, that's right, the modern science fiction version. So, but here come the Midianites, here come the Amalekites, and they destroyed the increase of the earth. Till they come up to Gaza, and they left no sustenance. They just took over all the Walmarts, took everything out of it. So when you went to get something, there's nothing there. So, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass, they took it all. For they came up with their cattle and with their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. That means there wasn't enough Social Security numbers to go around for everybody. It's real easy. We just keep adding zeros. We can't pronounce how much, but we keep adding zeros. They didn't even have those numbers in their vocabulary. That's how many there were. So we have numbers of people and camels without number. So you can see why when they entered the land, they came and destroyed it. And as a result, Israel was greatly impoverished. You think? 7 years, greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. We're 7 years into this, and finally we're getting around to crying out to the Lord instead of just complaining to your neighbor. So, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and I gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now, hold something here, and we're going to go over to Deuteronomy 18 for a moment, because we'll come back to Judges 6. But in Deuteronomy 18, and in verse 9, I have the New International Version because it communicates a little bit clearer. This is what they were told to do and then not to do when they went into the land. And unfortunately, if they would have done this, then they wouldn't be putting up with the gods of the Amorites right now. All right, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. No, Leviticus. No. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Now, how many of you are school teachers? A number of you have that distinct honor, or in the past at one time have taught school. Okay, a number of you. All right. So, do not learn, which indicates somebody knows and they will teach you. But if that teacher's not there, then they will never learn about the stars and things like that. All right? So, if we utterly destroyed the land, the people in the land, we utterly got their gods out of the way, how would you know anything about them? You wouldn't. So if they would have done what they were supposed to do, then they would have never had to gone over to the 7-Eleven and talk to the person who could teach them detestable ways, or abominable ways, as it says in King James. So when you enter the land that the Lord your God has given you, don't learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you. Now, here are some of the detestable things we're not to do. Those who sacrifice their son or daughter in the fire, who practice divination or sorcery, who interpret omens, who engage in witchcraft. Now, in our country, we don't see any of this. All right. Verse 11 says, or cast spells. Or who is a medium or spiritist or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable or abominable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. Because they did it, that's why Israel was able to come in and take the land. Because they were serving other gods. You, verse 13, you must be blameless before the Lord your God. Now, the nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. So all the video games that you find that have all these things, I'll stop right there. Okay, but they lost their nation. That should have communicated to the children of Israel. Oh, if we do these things, we could lose our nation too. And that's exactly what happened here. And now it's really the Midianites and the Amalekites? Yeah. All right, good. So, and the rest of the children of the East are coming into view. Back to 11. Verse 11 of Judges chapter 6. Everybody keep a finger there or a marking? All right, so Judges 6:11. He told them that they were not to fear the gods of the Amorites. Instead, they went and worshiped them, and now they are afraid of the gods of the Amorites. And there came an angel of the Lord, and he, you know, sat under an oak tree while he was watching the Oprah network that pertained unto Joash, and his son was Gideon, and his son Gideon threshed wheat. In King James it says by the wine press, but it was in the wine press. Why was he threshing wheat in the wine press? To hide it from the Midianites. We have a large army. They have no food. They're coming in to look for food for themselves, for their camels. And there are so many of them, they don't even have numbers for all of them. And so here they are. And he's going, you know, they're not going to take my wheat. Normally, when you thresh wheat, you go up on the hillside, overlooking a nice area, and you throw it out there, and the good stuff falls down, and the bad stuff blows off into the wind. In the wine press, you don't have a real good wind flow down there. But you get to keep your food. And that's what he was endeavoring to do because he was taking care of his family. So he was doing what he could to help his family out, and it meant doing it in the wine press, hiding from the Midianites. All right. Verse 12. And then an angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. He's in the wine press. He's hiding. And an angel just kind of pops in, kind of floats in with his wings and settles in and says, the Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. You talking to me? You know? No. And Gideon says unto this angel, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Why are we having so much trouble? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about? So he understood and knew the Old Testament coming up to this point. He was not a novice, had never heard about all of this. And he's bringing it up. And where are all the miracles? Didn't the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now, does he have the word of the Lord? Okay. The word of the Lord is, go in your strength, save Israel, I'm sending you. So he is going to be the one, the judge who will be risen up, who will save Israel from a multitude of people without number. He has what God needs him to do. He knows what he is the one to do that. Now, verse 15 comes the human side of it. All right. Shane, you're a super conqueror. What are you going to do about it? Be a super conqueror. That's all. Right. Okay. You have sufficiency in all things. What are you going to do about it? Have sufficiency in all things. These are all things that have been laid out for us, right? Are we complete in him? Sure. So that means then we are equipped fully to do whatever it is God asks us to do. However, at times, our believing needs a little kick, a little jolt, a little something extra. And so right away, as humans, we do what it says in verse 15. And he said unto him, oh, my Lord, how am I going to save Israel? First off, I come from a poor family. That's always a good excuse. My family is poor. We live in Section 8 housing. We're in food stamps. You know, we're just poor. All right. And I am the least of my father's house. I have 8 older brothers and sisters, and they are more qualified than I am. I am the youngest, and we know the youngest wasn't good for anything in this culture. So, great lines. They didn't get them out of it, though. But they're good excuses. Of course, none of us ever have excuses like that when God asks us to do something, do we? All right. So, and the Lord said unto him, shut up. Well, maybe he said a little bit more politely. The Lord said, all right, here's the game changer. Surely I will be with thee. You probably have never heard that in manifestations. God is exhorting us to go do something, but surely I will be there with you all the days of your life. I'm glad he didn't wait to say, okay, when you hit a certain age, you're done. You no longer have my spirit. No, it's good. We need it all the way from the womb to the tomb. So now, what we have here then is excuses, and God just went right to it. I will be there with thee. You are going to smite the Midianites, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, all right, if that's the case, if now I have found grace in thy sight, I need a sign. I need to see a snowman pumping gas or something. Okay. Some of you will understand that one. Okay. Then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Now, does he need a sign to establish what the will of God is? No. He knows what the will of God is. But you are going to save your people. That's been established. He didn't need a sign for that. No question about what he was supposed to do. He just wanted to make sure that he was... All right. That's right. He's in the wine press. He's hiding. There's multitudes of the enemy all over the place. And he gets to play Tom Cruise. He gets the lead role. All right? So he's going, I'm not sure if I can do this or not. Just can you help me out a little bit here, God? All right. Verse 18. So, and he said, okay, if you're a messenger from God, don't depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, all right, I'm an angel. I've got nothing else to do. I'll wait until you come around. And Gideon went in, made ready a kid. I mean, you just don't have, you know, a frozen kid that you can pull out, put in your microwave, and come out and serve it. It takes a little bit of time in that culture to prepare it properly. So Gideon went in, made ready a kid, unleavened cakes of an ephod of flour. The flesh he put in a basket. He put broth in a pot. He's putting the whole thing together. He brought it out to the angel who's in this, you know, just in enjoying being in human form under an oak. Presented it to him. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh, take the unleavened cakes, lay them on the rocks, pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand. He touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And then there rose up a fire out of the rock, consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of sight. I don't know how many of you have had that experience. But that kind of like, you know, okay, all right, that kind of seals it. You know, that's a nice little trick. Better than Zigbee and Roy, that's for sure. All right. And so then when Gideon then perceived that it was an angel of the Lord, alas, O Lord God, I'm going to die because I've seen an angel face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. So, and then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Until this day it is yet in Ophrah, in that area there. Now, this is one of the 10 combined usages of the word Jehovah. It's God in relationship to that which he has created. There's 10 of them listed in the Word of God. 7 of them deal with his redemptive nature. And this is one of them, Jehovah Shalom. The first one was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see and provide. And it just continues on what the Lord will do. It's a tremendous study. So, Judges 6:25. And it came to pass then the same night, now that he's got his attention, the Lord said unto him, it's time to take action. If you really are the man, here's what you need to do. Take your father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father had, and cut down the grove that is by it. Again, Baal is not the true God. Right, he's the wrong God. So it seemed that Gideon's father owned a devil worship center. Right? That's what he has. He's got a whole Baal worshiping. He's got the grove set up. He's got the statue of Mary. I mean, he's got the Baal there. And this might give us a little background to Gideon. You know, we don't quite have Micah's house of gods here, but we still have a nice place for idolaters to get together and worship Baal. So this is what Gideon's coming out of. So you could see why maybe he needs a little bit of help periodically to keep his believing up. Because what kind of people would come around and worship Baal in the neighborhood after a while? You probably didn't have a lot of good godly conversations with them. So that's what he was around all the time. Verse 26, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. Take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household, and he feared the men of the city, that he couldn't do it by day, so he did it by night. We'll meet at the grove at midnight. Dal, bring your scissors. Okay? All right. So, but he was afraid of his father's household, so they snuck out in the middle of the night, and then they destroyed, they did what God wanted them to do and destroyed the devil worship center. Now, this is a little bit more than having your child, you know, borrow the car at midnight one time and going out and running around the neighborhood. When they wake up in the morning and the entire devil worship center place is totally destroyed. It kind of affected the community a little bit. So, verse 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who has done this thing? So they started asking around. It was Gideon. It's Gideon who did it, the son of Joash. So the men of the city said to Joash, get your son, that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the grove that was by it. Now, Gideon could have totally freaked at this time, because he carried out what the Lord wanted him to do, and the result was find your son. We need to kill him for what he did. Instead of all the people going, you're right, according to Deuteronomy, we should all be put to death for worshiping this. And it's a good thing that we got rid of all the devil spirit paraphernalia out of here. But that would have been the correct way. But instead, now, there are times that God asks us to do things, and sometimes at the end of them, we're kind of going, okay, I've done it. What's next? And other people who may be devil worshippers, let's say, aren't real happy about what we did for God, but it was what God wanted done. We did it. No matter if we had to do it in the middle of the night, we did what needed to be done, and because that was what the word of the Lord was. But you know what? Just because those people were a tad irate, did anything happen to Gideon? Well, let's keep reading. 31 says, and Joash said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for Baal for him, let him be put to death while still mourning. If Baal's a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day, this is where they started calling him Jerubbaal, a contender with Baal. Let Baal plead against him, because he has thrown down Baal's altar. So, success number one. That had to do something for his believing, because that was just a small area of trying to start cleansing, because eventually he's going to end up as a judge, so he's going to take on more Baal worshippers to help right the country down the road. But all the Midianites and the Amalekites and children of the East, they were still all gathered together, and they were pitching. They had a giant softball game in the Valley of Jezreel. So he survived and had a minor victory. Now it was time for the battle. Verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That's a good thing when you read that. Right? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers out to Asher and Zephalon and Naphtali. They all came to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, all right, I just need to check in one more time, God. All right, okay, if you want me to save Israel, right, that was the plan. I'm supposed to save Israel, right? Okay, and if you really want me to do this by my hand, as thou hast said, as you've already told me, I understand, we're very clear I'm supposed to do this. All right. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor in the threshing floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. Now, his request, you could say, was a rather unorthodox request. God was going to have to prove to Gideon what God was capable of. Gideon would lay out a fleece of wool. He picked up at Bed Bath and Beyond. Very nice piece of wool. Right? And he expected God to prove himself with this fleece. That way, Gideon would know for sure he was dealing with the true God. He just needed a little reassurance before they went into battle. Verse 38, and it was so that he rose up early. Would you rise up early too? If you had asked God for something specific and you were expecting the answer that morning, you probably didn't sleep well that night. He rose up early on the morrow, thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a whole bowl full of water. And you would think that he had had the extra impetus that he needed now to go out and kick some Midians out of the land. So, but verse 39, and Gideon said unto God, oh, please, God, let not thy anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. So in the morning, it was dry upon the fleece only, and the dew was every place else. Now, one of the things people do today is they talk about putting their fleeces out before the Lord. God, if it's your will for me to do this and this, then this needs to happen. Well, we forget in verse 36, like he said, as thou hast said. God had already told Gideon what to do. It wasn't to put the fleece out to find out what is the will of God. Well, let me see. Maybe we could find out the will of God very easily by picking up this book and reading it and then acting upon it. Maybe because there are 9 manifestations that we might be able to get something specific that we need. But of course, God can never get his word and his will across clearly, can he? Oh, yes, he can. The true God doesn't work in mysterious ways. There's another God that works in mysterious ways because he has to hide himself. The true God, if he wants you to know something, he can be very clear and he can tell you stuff. So in our administration, this day and time, we don't need to put the fleece out. God, I've got this idea, and if you'll back it up, do this. No. No, we already have the information. We have God's word. We know what we're supposed to do. Now, times we need a little bit extra for our believing. There was a situation, I remember years ago, where it's like, God, I really need to do this. And my door opened, my roommate, this was in the core, he opened the door and he just started talking, just babbling. And it was exactly the answer to what I had just asked God for. There it was. There's my answer. Thank you very much. It wasn't a fleece, though. But the thing is that we today do not need, is God that small that he can't get through to you? That you have to come up with your own ideas and go, God, here's my idea, bless it by giving me this sign. That's not how he works today. He doesn't have to work that way. We have, first off, the written word. Second off, then, we've got 9 manifestations where God can clearly tell you what you need to do. We sometimes cloud it up in our minds because it's maybe not be what we want to hear. Okay, God, let's try this again. No, it hasn't changed. Okay, let's try this again. And so, now we don't need to go for signs. Has anybody ever heard of speaking in tongues? Okay, there's a sign. You know that God is with you, God can work within you, and you have a lot then that you can be thankful for and a lot of knowledge. And there are times where specifically God will tell you. Now, sometimes we're a little dense. I know one time it took God, he told me, and then 2 other people, and eventually I went, oh, okay, I need to go to this city at this time for this event. And I went, and I was right. But it took him giving me a little bit of extra fleece, a little bit of extra encouragement to go do what I knew I was supposed to do. But I didn't want to spend the money. So, all right. Now, so that's a big thing because the problem here, Gideon knew what he was supposed to do. He was just having a little bit of trouble, but, you know, he came out of having a grove and a Baal worship center in the backyard. Did you clean the grove today? You know, those type, that's what he had to deal with. He's the youngest, remember, and all the other things he had to do with. So he knew what he was supposed to do. He just needed a little push to, and that's what this did for him with the fleece. So in our day and time, a lot of people can be a little too superstitious upon all of that. But remember verse 34. If you don't remember it, you can look at it again. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. So that was the key. So his believing of it just needed a little push. All right, now let's go to chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early. They pitched beside the well of Herod. It's a nice name, except it means trembling. And the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, we got too many people here. There's too many of you to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful or trembling, whoever's afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. All right, you only had 32,000 to start, remember? We're going against an army without numbers. And 22 of them said, I don't think I want to do this. I'm afraid. And they left. And so, verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. That's not what Gideon wanted to hear. I think he wanted to, let me give you a vision of what an armored tank and a phantom jet look like. These are what we'll be able to use on your side now. No, those weren't available yet. But there's too many people. Go down to the water. And I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he's got the word of the Lord. He knows what he's supposed to do. So he takes the people to the water. And everyone that laps the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth. You understand that? The dog just, he doesn't have hands that operate properly. So he has to get his water that way. All right. Anybody that does that, because they're no longer, what happens if you're down like this into the water? You can really tell what's going on. All right. No, you can't. That's the point. Likewise, everyone that bows down upon his knees to drink. So those who would go down their knees and drink that way, in the same way they would, in the same fashion of worshiping Baal, they were that category. And the number of them that lapped that put their hand to their mouth, came up to the water, I went down on one knee, took some water up, looking around. They were alert. They were seeing what was going on. Those were the ones he kept. And out of there, he only had 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down their knees to drink water. So we went from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. And God would like those odds. That's good. If God be for us, who can be against us? And the Lord said to Gideon in verse 7, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the other people go, every man into his place. So the people took victuals in their hand, and they took their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained just those 300. And the host of Midian were beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get down from the host, for I have delivered them into the hand. Now, here's what I want you to do. God's going to tell him to not send the scout, but to go himself to listen into the enemy camp to see what's going on in the tents. Verse 10, but if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east were all there for multitudes. Now, in Leviticus, don't turn there, but it says in there that, and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And Gideon's probably running that scripture through his mind a lot, since he only has 300. Deuteronomy, it says, one shall chase 1,000, and two will put 10,000 to flight. Again, another verse Gideon probably hung on to. All right, verse 13. And when Gideon went down, they had to get close enough to the tent to hear what they were saying inside. And there were two men talking, and one said, behold, there was a man who told a dream unto his fellow and said, I've dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it. And the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian all the host. Now, would that be reassuring? That's what the enemy is saying. They even knew you by name. This is what's going to happen. All right. So, 15, when it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, the interpretation thereof, he worshipped. He returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. He divides everybody up into three men. These guys will be the grenade tossers. These guys over here will have the M16s. You guys are the heavy artillery. No, he hands them a trumpet and an empty pitcher. A number of you have been in the military, and I'm not quite sure that that's standard issue, right? To get an empty pitcher, and they're going to put a firebrand in there at least, so... Now, a firebrand is like it's a smoldering thing that when it hits oxygen, it pops into great flame. So they put that inside the pitcher, and they hand them a trumpet and said, okay, three different companies, 100 each. So we got this side, and this side. Okay? And he said unto them, look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that. As I do, you shall do. So he says, look, when I blow with the trumpet, okay, when I blow with the trumpet, okay, I and all that are with me, you blow your trumpets, and then everybody needs to yell, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, this is an interactive role. All right, we need you to be, because if one person decides, that's really stupid, I'm not going to do that, or another one, they're not doing the will of the Lord, and there'll be consequences. So, all of us here, when we hear the trumpet, we all need to say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Okay, ready? Let's wait for the trumpet. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Very good. I was thinking we were going to have to do it again. But you guys nailed it. That's great. Thank you, Susan. All right. That's right. Yay for you. All right. So, that's what happened. Now, a couple of things in military time frame. Not everybody had a flashlight. So when you looked up, each one of those 300 lights represented I'm not either 10 or 100 times that amount of soldiers. So when you looked up and you saw lights everywhere, it represented a whole lot of people. And since all these guys were all related, they didn't know who was friend, who was foe, and we see a catastrophe coming up for the bad guys. Right? So the next verse, 19, says, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. All right, the middle watch was somewhere between 12 and 2 a.m. But, you know, if you've ever done bless patrol or, you know, some kind of guard duty type thing, when you first get out there, there's no city lights. It's dark. And you just kind of unsettle a little bit. You hear noises, hear animals, little mice running around like happens in our cabins and things like that. All right, so you're a little uneasy. And that was the time God said, hit them right then. Because the guards weren't quite proper and the whole bit. And then, bam, 300 trumpets. Break the pitchers, all of a sudden fire all over the place, and let's read it. It's that exciting. Verse 19. So, they had newly set the watch, they blew the trumpets, they break the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets, break the pitchers, held the lamps in the left hand, trumpets in the right hands, and they all cried, you guys are so good, let's do it again. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Yeah. And there stood every man in his place round about the camp. All the hosts ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts, and the hosts fled. And we can say then Israel lived happily ever after. Well, while Gideon was alive, they did. But unfortunately, once Gideon did, he judged the people and all of that. All the Amalekites and the Midianites, they all ran away. They got their country back. They were able then to govern themselves because one man accepted the challenge to be a super conqueror, even though he needed a little encouragement along the way. And it finally came down to trusting God to do some absurd military tactic that worked completely, and God delivered his people. Again, God can be very clear for us today what he needs us to do. Sometimes we need encouragement, but then when we do it, the word of God works. So let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for having this record in there and that we can once again see what you'll do and to the length of what you'll do to bless your people and to take care of them. We're grateful for how much you love us, and we're thankful to be your children and that you've given us your word and the Spirit so that we can hear straight from you. We're grateful, Father, that we can then live for you and love you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.